Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I just want to read a few verses beginning at the 20th verse down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then, and will you notice that word, please? Then began he to upbraid the cities when most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, aye, and that strikes a familiar note. That's where we hurried the boat across as we went on our first tour. We went across the Sea of Galilee. They asked me to speak to those on board, and of course I preached on, as I guess every preacher does, I preached on the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I had just finished speaking when someone tapped me on the shoulder to attract my attention. I turned around, they said, Mr. McKay, you've got to come down below, there's a storm on the sea. Well, I said, I usually illustrate my messages, but not generally in quite a spectacular a way. But they got me on downstairs. You don't call downstairs on a boat, but it's down there anyway. And we tossed up and down, and we made the wharf there at Capernaum, and one pulled up above and the other pushed down below, and because that boat was going up and down. I said to our guide after we got safely on land, I said, Aiton, is that unusual? Was that a bad one? He said, Mr. McKay, he said, look. And he turned me in the direction of Mount Hermon. You can see it in the distance, the snow cap. And just like a funnel, he said, now you see the wind just races down that funnel. And when it strikes the Sea of Galilee, you see, so that's why we get these terrific storms so suddenly on it. He said, I have seen waves 8 feet high come up inside of 10 minutes. But our Lord now is addressing Capernaum. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, and please notice that, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I ask you to notice in verse 20 the opening word then, and in verse 25 the expression at that time, because we have been reading a portion of the Word of God which has well been described as the watershed of the Lord's ministry. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in the early years of his ministry, wrote a very, very helpful book It was based on the familiar words of John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he pointed out that which is very evident to careful Bible teachers, that up until a certain point in the life of our Lord, he was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their long-promised Messiah. Now, it might be well for us just to turn back to the fourth chapter, will you? If you have your Bible there, I'll just point out a verse there in chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, up until that time, you have the preparation of our Lord for his public ministry. We'll not go into that, there isn't time. But those first four chapters, three, and a little bit of chapter four there, bring before us the preparation of our Lord in relation to the ministry he's now going to fulfill. Then in that 17th verse of chapter 4, you have him, as it were, launching out into his ministry. What's he doing? He's preaching repentance. He's calling on the nation of Israel, God's earthly people, who had wandered far from him. He's calling on them to return to him, to repent and return. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude. And where there's true repentance, you change your mind regarding God, and you change your attitude to him. You change your mind regarding sin, and you change your attitude towards sin. And I could go on. But that is the basic truth of repentance. Now, if you and I were taking time, and you may want to keep this in mind next time you read through this first gospel, from chapter 4, where we began, verse 17, right on through, you have his ministry to the nation of Israel in regard to the kingdom that he's going to set up in a coming day. That runs all through this. Very simple and very beautiful. And the keynote is repent. That is, you're away from God. You're carrying on your outward religion. You've got your temple and your ordinances and all of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. But you're away from God. Now return. I am your long-promised Messiah, and you have him doing those miracles that were prophesied in the Old Testament that Messiah would perform, authenticating his Messiahship to Israel. Now, that's for these ones who were all taken up with physical healing. They get all tangled up in that. They don't realize, but I haven't time to stop about that. But now you see, what I want you to keep in mind is, he's prepared, he goes to Israel, he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king was there. Not in his power and glory yet, but the king was there. And wherever the king was, you had the kingdom. If it had been received, it would have been set up. But now we come to our chapter here, and it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. I am not going to take time. But if we looked at chapter 10, 11, and 12, we would see at least 13 evidences, proofs, that Christ was now rejected by Israel as their Messiah. Now that rejection took its public place at Calvary. That's when they cried, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But in this portion that is outlined here in chapters 11 and 12, it's abundantly clear that he is now rejected by his earthly people as their Messiah. That's what Dr. Barnhouse points out, you see. He came unto his own, Israel. The land, the people, everything was his own. And his own received him not. That's where we are in Matthew 11. But, now we'll get beyond that button just a minute or two. But now you see, it having become evident that in spite of his miracles, in spite of the wonderful words he had spoken, in spite of the outline of the kingdom that he had given to them in that marvelous Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, where you have the principles of the coming kingdom, in spite of all that, these very cities, particularly Capernaum, that is called his own city, for he went there from Nazareth and made it his own city. There he performed these mighty miracles, but they rejected him. Now what does he say? "Woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum." And as has been pointed out, that is one of the seven new words that our Lord introduced into his ministry. We'll get another one in this chapter. But there are seven new words he hadn't used before. He uses them now. Why? Because his ministry is going to change. You see? We've come to the "but." He came unto his own, but his own received him not, but. And so he pronounces a solemn woe on the cities of the Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why? Because they repented not. You see? He went out calling to repent. They repented not. Oh, he said, "Whoa, that's up to you now. It's up to you." And that which is true of the nation of Israel is true of any individual. God brings the gospel to them. God authenticates that. You say, "Where are the miracles today?" Right here. Right here. This young fellow, 19, was a poor, broken down, drinking, fighting, carousing rascal. That's all he was. And that's just half. I don't talk about the other half. That's all. That's all I'll say. So much so, the first time I stood up on a street corner in my home city and preached Christ, the men in my athletic club walked around me and said, "It looks like him. It looks like him, but it can't be Mickey McKay." It was. But a new one. And for 51 years, I've had the privilege of serving the Lord that I absolutely rejected and despised before. So it's only one miracle. I've seen a lot of others in these 51 years. I was preaching on the 28th verse one night, And I felt so discouraged that I'd made such a mess of it. I went and sat down. And I put my hands in my head. While the song leader closed the service. And I had the feeling that there was somebody there. And I took my hands away and looked up. And there was big T.K. Duncan. Just coming flying down the aisle. Just a flying. And he came down. And if you know him, you know him. And I just had time to get up from my seat of discouragement and walk over there and say, "What is it, Duncan?" He said, "I'm lost. I want to be saved." That was a miracle. But you see, God is giving these spiritual miracles now to authenticate his message. But where there are individuals who reject, just as the nation of Israel did, God has only one word for you, woe. It's up to you. It's on your shoulders now. I listened to a tape recently in which election was introduced into this. Election doesn't have a thing to do with Bethsaida, Chorazin, or Capernaum. My Bible says it's repentance. Repentance. And repentance only. If I were a Calvinist trying to prove election, I think I'd want to paste those two pages together. So when I came to them, I'd skip them over. Because if there's anything proves that that notion is wrong, it's Matthew chapter 11. Because the Lord said, if certain things had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Well, if they were predestined to go to hell, it wouldn't matter what they did or what they heard or what they said or what happened. They'd have gone to hell if they were predestined to be in hell. But you see, he says, in the solemn lesson here, that privilege brings responsibility. Yes? How was Capernaum exalted to heaven? Exalted to heaven by privilege. The Son of God himself living there. Preaching there, working mighty miracles. As a result, they were more responsible than Sodom was. Privilege brings responsibility. It's a solemn, solemn thing to be born in America. To live in a land where the gospel is preached. Where you can go into a store, almost called a dime store. You can go into a Woolworths and you can buy for a small sum of money the Bible in your own mother tongue. You don't have to turn the dial too far before you'll hear some good gospel on the radio in America. Yes, exalted to heaven, brought down to hell. More tolerable. Not only does privilege bring responsibility, but there will be degrees of punishment in a lost eternity dependent upon that privilege. Now, everyone who dies without Christ is going to go to the lake of fire eventually. There's no question about that. But those who have been privileged beyond others, we're told that the punishment is going to be greater because it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day than for Capernaum. It's going to be more tolerable for a heathen from India or Africa than for an American who dies without Christ. The poet was right when he said, deeper down than Tyre and Sidon shall the Christ rejecter go. Yes, it's a solemn thing, a very solemn. But with all of this, and at that very time, our Lord here thanks the Father that these things have been hidden. Now notice what he said. If there's anything that I have been afraid to do in 51 years of service has been to put something into the mouth of God that he never said. It's a solemn thing. I'm going to have answered, I have no man on the face of God's earth that I have to answer for what I preach. But I have a God in heaven. And I preach for 51 years in the fear of God. Lest I say what he didn't say. Now what did he say? He did not say that these things were hidden from the inhabitants of Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum. He didn't say that. I dare not say it. I dare not. He said they were hidden from a class of people, the wise and the prudent. And all you have to do is to open your Bible at the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see there an explanation that those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes, they think they know everything. These truths concerning Christ are hidden to them. A class, doesn't matter whether they live in Chorazin, doesn't matter whether they live in Capernaum, or whether they live in Burlington. Those that are wise and prudent in their own eyes, they think they know more than God knows. These things are hidden from them. But they're revealed to the babes. And a babe is characterized by its trustingness. It trusts its parents. It trusts friends. It even trusts some of the children. But the characteristic of the babe is that it's trusting. And those are willing to turn from their own fancied wisdom, their own fancied prudence, and as a babe accept the truth of God, those are the ones to whom the Lord reveals himself and his truth. He said a little farther over in this gospel, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the most intellectual man in the world has to turn from his intellectuality and in simple faith has to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's what he was saying. And the Lord says, I thank you, Father, that's the way it is. And then, having pronounced woe on this earthly nation that rejected him and refused to repent, what's he do now? Now here's your second new word. He hadn't used it before. What is it? Come. Come. That's the gospel. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm so glad that our good brother Dr. Taylor, when we collaborated on writing this book on biblical balance, I'm so glad that he approached it from the angle of the gospel. We consulted together about it. Brother McClurkin's already had been written, and we consulted together about it, and I'm very glad the Lord let him to approach it to the gospel, because it makes a wonderful opening for this. They had a few pages left. They let me fill them up at the end of the book. But I hope that you have gotten a copy of this, because I believe that it contains that which all need to read. I wouldn't have taken time to have written my part of it if I hadn't believed that. I hope you'll secure a copy if you haven't. I believe Brother Dixon has a few left. I ordered 100 copies. I have just a half a dozen of that left, and I'm glad because we're getting them out in the hands of people who are reading, and I want them to see what I'm convinced is the truth of God. But my, what a lovely thing this is. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Are God's purposes frustrated? Absolutely not. My friend, there'll be no vacant chairs in heaven. There'll be no missing notes in the anthem of praise. If you don't occupy the seat that you can occupy, somebody else will. If you don't join in that hallelujah chorus, somebody else will. All right, Capernaum, you had your opportunity. You wouldn't accept it. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Yes. And from here on, notice in your reading now of your New Testament, from Matthew 11 on, you'll notice how from then on, the gate is wide open. It's whosoever will. It isn't very long until he comes to that grand word, whosoever, down at the end of chapter 12. And now, thank God, it's whosoever will. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All ye need to be welcomed is a burden. And if your burden was sin, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I hope, my friend, that none of you are going to follow in the steps of Capernaum and from that high exalted position of privilege that you now enjoy to sink down to the lowest hell. But I hope rather that you will come to the open arms of Savior and trust him as your own. I've met a lot of Christians these 51 years, Christians of all classes and colors and, I was going to say, creeds, but just one Christ. But I've never met a Christian yet who put his arm on my shoulder and said, Brother McKay, I'm so sorry I accepted Christ as my Savior. He just ruined everything. No, I've never met one like that, never will. I've had a good many come to me, take my hand and say, thank God that you preached the gospel and I accepted Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. Why not right now open your heart if you never have? Salvation's a difficult thing. So difficult that God sent his Son to do everything for you. It's a costly thing, so costly that only the blood of Christ could pay the debt. And now, it's just as simple as receiving a gift. I remember one time, getting a little bit carried away, you know, with my preaching when I was younger. You learn lessons as you go along. Got a little carried away, you know, and I started to wave around a bill, you know. I said, now all you have to do is just take it and it's yours. Before I knew it, it was took. Yeah, so was I. Well, I learned after that, as I grew a little older and wiser, to get my illustrations out of a book, not out of a pocketbook. But that's just it. God has finished the work. Christ has paid the debt. It's yours for the happy. My friends, while we bow in a moment of prayer, why not just open your heart and let Jesus Christ come in? Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy precious word. We are thankful for the privilege of being able to gather together on the Lord's Day morning. What a favored land we live in. There are many things we'd like to see changed in it, Father, but we do appreciate the liberty we have.